So this week's parasha is Parashat Chukat. So we're going to return back once again to the episode with Moshe hitting the rock. And among all the different parts in the Torah, what's interesting about this one is that there are so many commentaries, so many explanations. By the time they're finished with Moshe, he's guilty of so many different sins. And it really is, I guess, a little sad. There are commentaries like the Abarbanel and the Or HaChaim and others who just collect. They collect all the various opinions. The Ramban to a certain degree. And I want to ask a different question today. My different question is, not what Moshe did wrong, but what was he supposed to do? I know that maybe that sounded exactly the same thing. What I'm saying is, what was he supposed to do? Which means, what was the mandate that he was given in this particular case? Which, again, to some of you may sound exactly the same as, or the inverse of my question, or of the question, what was the sin, or what did he do wrong? Now, even to use the word sin may be a little bit unfair, because when you say, what sin did he do, so therefore you made an assumption that there is, in fact, a sin. And once you assume that there's a sin, you go looking for the sin. And as I said, I don't want to go there, because I think we've all been there. But my question, though, is what was supposed to happen, and maybe that's a little bit more complicated than we would have thought. Let's begin in source number one. Vayevo b'nei Yisrael kol ha'edam midbar tzin v'chodesh harishon v'yeshev ha'am b'kadesh. And they arrive in this place in Kadesh, v'tamat sham Miriam, and Miriam died, v'tikaver sham, and she died there. If you remember last year, I cited the Al-Sheikh that said that that the background of all this is that Miriam dies, which the Gemara tells us, that she dies, there's no water. So there's no water, the people need water. But the Al-Sheikh quotes this Medrash from the Yalkut Shimoni, that Aaron looks up and sees the people coming and says, wow, isn't this great? They came to offer their condolences. And then Moshe looks up and he sees a mob coming and he goes, I don't think so. I mean, and it's and just using that as the background, maybe Moshe's anger is a little bit more understandable. The two of them just buried their sister. It said in one, almost like in one long sentence, that she dies, there's no water, and they bury her, and people start complaining about the vayikalu, and they gather about, they come and they sit on them, as it were. Vayorev ha'am im Moshe, the people quarrel with Moshe. So it's also Moshe and Aaron are the ones who are attacked, but they only quarrel with Moshe. Vayomer lemor, v'lugavanu b'gvachenu lefnei Hashem. Had we only died like the others, which by the way is a really bad thing to say to somebody who's sitting Shiva. You know, I wish I would have died. And just look at these people and say, what are you talking about? And it sounds like what the reference over here is the people died in front of God. Perhaps the reference would be to the 250 people who died in front of, in terms of the story of Korach. V'loma veitim et kal Hashem al midbar hazeh. Why did you bring the congregation of God to this desert? Lamut shama nachnu uvirenu. Us and our flock are all going to die, so why do you bring us here to die? V'loma litunu mi mitzrayim lahavi otanu makoma ra hazeh. And why do you take us to this bad place? Which is also pretty sad, because if Miriam died, it means the end of the 40 years. It's the end of the 40 years, that means that people should have stopped dying by this point. And if people stop dying, it means that at the end of the 40 years, it's time to go into the land of Israel, which means it's not that he took you to this place. He's actually, this is the last stop before we get to the next place. Part of what happens in Parshat Korach is that the conquest begins. They start, they go by Edom, Edom is not interested in them, and others let they go through, then they attack them and they conquer. They start conquering land in this week's Parsha. It's like you say to these people, can you guys just calm down a little bit and wait for us to get to Shishi or Shvi? It's going to work out a little bit better, but they're all excited at this part. And again, the way they phrase it is, I think, quite unfortunate. V'lamen litunu mi mitzrayim levi otanu makom harazel, lo makom zera uteina v'gef nirmon umayim en lishtot. This is not a place, I mean, the one phrase they missed, the land with flows and milk and honey, it's not a place of all the wonderful things the way the land of Israel is described. There's no water over here. And Moshe and Aaron, they come out and they fall on their faces. Vayar kvod Hashem aleim, and God appears in front of them, which is pretty much a setup for something really bad to happen, because this is how barely bad things happen. People complain, Moshe and Aaron pray, and God emerges. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Elamor, and God again speaks to Moshe specifically. They quarrel with Moshe. Moshe is being addressed, and Moshe is told, Kacha tamateh. And I just want to stop there for a second. Part of what bothers me in this whole thing, and I'm going to, even though I said I'm not going to do it, I'm going to do it for a second, but then I'll quickly run away from it. If the sin over here is hitting the rock, so then are we dealing with what we would call back in Brooklyn a Simon Says situation? Is that God says, bring the staff. But I didn't tell you to use the staff, so then why bring the staff? Why bring the staff, especially some of us know, because there was once a previous time where God says, take the staff, and then in that situation, if we'll actually take a look at it, in source number 4, all the way back in Shemot Perek Yud Zayin, v'yisu kol adap b'nei yisomim b'asin l'maseim api Hashem, v'yichanu b'refidim, v'ein mayim l'shtot ha'am, v'yarev ha'am im Moshe, v'yom b'tnu l'ad ha'mayim v'nishteh. Wow, these things seem to happen again and again. Why are you testing God? But people are thirsty. When they're thirsty, they get crazy. And they complained. Like, why do you take us out in order to die of thirst? You know, these people are going to stone me soon. Go and pass in front of the people. V'kach itcha mizikne Yisrael. Take among the elders. U'matcha asher hikita bo at ya'or. And take the staff which was used to strike the river. Kach biyadcha v'halachta. Take it in your hand and go. Hineni omed lefanecha sham al tzur b'chorev. Hikita batzur. And you should hit the rock. V'yitzumi menu mayim v'shata'am. And water is going to come out and the people will be given to drink. V'yaskin Moshe l'nei ziknei Yisrael. Moshe did this in front of the elders of Israel. So this should be a really good, I don't know, this is what he was told last time. Take the stick, hit the rock. So over here, we go back to source number 1 in our parsha. So it says, Kacha tamateh, go take the stick, vakel ta'am, gather people, she atava Aaron achicha, you and Aaron. So here Aaron is introduced as well. V'dibartim elasel alaynehim, and speak to the rock in front of them. V'natatim emav, and it will give its water. V'otzeit lamayim in asela, and you will take the water out of the rock. V'shkita et ha'eda, and you'll give the people, the community, to drink. V'et bi'iram, and to their flocks as well. V'yikach Moshe tamateh lefnei Hashem kasher tzivau, and Moshe took the staff from in front of God as he was commanded. Ve'ikalu Moshe v'Aaron el kahal l'pnei asela, and gather in front of the rock. Ve'yomer lahem shemuna marim, listen, you rebellious people, min asela zanotzi l'chamayim, from this rock will we be able to give water. Ve'yor Moshe t'yado, Moshe lifts his hand, ve'yachet asela b'mateo pamayim, and he strikes the rock with the staff twice. Ve'yitzu mayim rabim v'shtei ta'eda u'viram, and much water comes out, and the people and the flocks are given to drink. And then we have this unexpected conclusion. Vayom Hashem Moshe v'al Aaron, God says to both Moshe and Aaron, Yan lo himantem bilakti sheni l'nei b'nei Yisrael, because you didn't believe in me to sanctify me in front of the eyes of the Jewish people, l'chein lo tivi t'kal hazeh el ha'aretz asher natati lahem, you're not going to be bringing this congregation into the land which I'm giving them. Hema mei meriva, these are the waters of, how do you want to translate, Miriva, Asher Ravu B'nei Yisrael Hashem Be'kadesh Bam, where the people quarreled, the waters of quarreling, the quarreling waters, if you will, maybe they're a good name for a bottled water, right? Maybe Miriva, that would probably, I know a lot of families that would be appropriate to be on the table, Be'kadesh Bam, and they were sanctified there. So, I mean, everything seems to make sense except for 2 points. One point is the conclusion, which seems to be quite dramatic and far out of any proportion to what happened over here. So therefore, the normal way that Chazal or various Mefershim are going to deal with it, okay, God judges the tzaddikim, bechuta sa'ara, that God judges people, leaders especially special leaders, with exactness, but we don't love this, especially because there seems to be what I would call a setup for failure, which takes me back to my Simon Says question. So why bring the staff if you weren't meant to use the staff? Why are you telling him to take it? So, of course, you can say, take the staff, but don't use the staff. That's the whole purpose of taking the staff, in order to not use it. And then we are once again somewhat perplexed. So I do want to start by looking at the Ramban. Now, again, what is my question for today, just in case I've already confused you and lost you? My question is, so what was he supposed to do? Not so much what went wrong, but what was he supposed to do? What was the mission over here that didn't seem to work out? So the Ramban will tell us something, and it's not the only time he tells us things like this, but this is very important, because this should basically ruin everyone else's day and just say, okay, so tell me, what am I supposed to know? Because obviously I don't know it. Hachet b'Moshe v'Aaron b'mei meriva einu mitparsem b'katuv. What they did wrong is not written in the text. Okay, so give up. Just give up, because there's no way that you're going to figure this out because it's not written in the text. Anybody know where else the Ramban says this? Same thing. He says by creation. He says this, the description of creation of what in the Torah or what really happened in creation of the world is not written in the text. You cannot understand it from the text. So therefore, anybody who wants to then be a biblical literalist and say, oh, I think the Chumash means this, the Ramban says you cannot understand it from the text. The only way to understand it is based upon tradition. Which means that according to the Ramban, he was dealing with two different extremes. One extreme was the Greeks who felt the universe always existed, and the other were the Christians who tended to be quite literalists in terms of understanding the text, and therefore they were creationists but believed that the world was at that point 5,000 something years old, not probably at that point, probably less than 5,000, probably closer to 4,000 something change years old. And the Ramban comes and says, well, I think you're both wrong. There was a creation, but the world is actually much older than you think it is, but you can only understand this from tradition. So therefore, the Ramban goes against all conventional understanding, but says you can only understand these things based upon tradition, and then he's very, very coy about this. But you can't say you can't understand the truth based upon the text unless you know what the truth is, which he then reveals in other places. But over here, the Ramban again says you can't understand it. Then he goes on and he cites Rashi. But Rashi Peresh, Bnei Shetziva Utam V'Dibartim El HaSela. So what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to speak. V'lo Amar V'Hikitim, and it didn't say to hit it. Which again takes us back to our same question now. So then why bring the staff in the first place? She'ilu Dibru HaYakadosh Baruch Hu Mitkadesh L'Nekol Ha'idah. Because had they spoken to the rock, so that really would have been a big Kiddush Hashem, that would have sanctified God. Because then should the conclusion have been? That if this rock, which is essentially, what would you say about a rock? A rock can't speak, can't hear, but still obeys the word of God. We who can hear, we who can see, we who have capabilities, should certainly be following the word of God. V'divrei agadahim. And the Ramban then adds in, and he goes, and Rashi is following tradition, and there's a traditional teaching that says this. And then he does what he does, sometimes does, avalo nitchavaru. He goes, but it doesn't make any sense. You can't say this, the Ramban can say this. If any rabbi would get up today and say what the Ramban says, without quoting the Ramban, they'd get in trouble. Kime afesh tziva kacha tamateh. See, he's troubled by our question, which is why we're looking here. Because once God said to take the staff, Yesh b'mashma she'ikabo. The implication is that you use it, and he said further than that, the implication is not only that you use it, that you hit with it. Why would God say this? V'ilo yeretzano b'dibur b'lvad mahamateze b'yado. And if all that God wanted was him to speak to it, so then why in the world should this be in his hand? There's previous times, not just in that previous section that we read earlier, that God says, take the staff in order to use it. And sometimes he just stretched out in hand, but it always would, the implication is to use it to hit. Because sometimes the text doesn't spell out clearly everything which needs to be said. And then the Ramban finally says what's really troubling him. V'eina neis gadol b'dibur yoter mihaka'a, ki akol shaveh etzel ha'sela. Should I translate? He goes, it's not a bigger miracle if you hit a rock or you speak to a rock. You're dealing with a rock. If a rock then gives water, he goes, why do you think that's a bigger miracle to say, please give water, or say, rock, give water? Either way, it's a miracle because you're dealing with the rock. That's a really good point, but you realize now what the Ramban is doing. And he goes off into his own interpretation, which he will tell you is going to be a more mystical interpretation because it can't be understood. And the Ramban, of course, was one of the great mystics. Yes, he was one of the great mystics. And therefore, over here, he feels that there is something mystical which is taking place. And part of what the Ramban will tell us is that the real secret of the sin over here, which is not going to help us all that much, well, from when he tells you what they shouldn't have done, you can figure out what they should have done. He believes he should have hit the rock. He does not go away from hitting the rock, but he thinks the problem is hitting it twice. That if you read carefully what the difference between here versus the other place was in Shemot. It says Vayas Ken Moshe. Okay, all that it says, God said hit it, and he hit it. He did what God asked him to do. But back over here in source number one in Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayor Moshe Yado Vayachet Aselah B'Mateyu Pa'amayim. He hit it twice. So one of the commentaries of the Ramban's mystical sections is called the Rekanati. And one of the commentaries on the Rekanati's mystical sections is called the Lavush. And in the Lavush, he writes an explanation that the problem by hitting it twice is that people may think that God has gotten weaker over the 40 years. That 40 years before, God can get water out of a rock in one smack, and now it takes two smacks to get him out. And therefore it implies Toshash Kocho, is what Kocha is the way that the phrase that he uses, is that people may have now, this could have been a big Chilul Hashem. Because people say, oh, look how God has gotten weaker over the years, that it doesn't work as well. And that's the Ramban's, well, at least that's the Lavush's understanding of the Rekanati's and explanation of the Ramban's mystical understanding of what went wrong over here. Now, that's very subtle, and it's not clear, although it is in the text. Why would the Ramban insist it's not really in the text? But he does claim the problem is hitting twice. That's the issue. I know that you've been brought up that Moshe got angry, and Moshe this, and he shouldn't have said what he said, and so on. But over here, it's slightly, again, somewhat of a different direction. But you realize, I want to get back to my first point. What's the problem over here? The problem over here is, what was Moshe supposed to do? I'm sorry, I keep coming back to that. What was he supposed to do? And when God says, bring the staff, so for what purpose is to bring the staff? So the Ramban comes to the conclusion that the reason to bring the staff is, of course, to hit the rock, because why would it be? And if you think I'm overstating it, maybe I am. But when he says the problem is hitting it twice, what's the implication? That hitting it once is not the problem. So let's look at the Rashbam. Rashbam is in source number 6. Kach et hamateh mi lefnei ha'edut. Take it from, well, hold it. Which mateh, whose mateh, which edut is going on over here? So let's go back for one second to at least to some of the Mefarshim, and this is many of the Balei HaTosfot school will point in this direction. They think this is the single most important piece of information to understand this whole section over here, and that is all the way back in last week's parsha. Last week we had our showdown with Korach and his henchmen, and we had a couple of stages afterwards. Okay, we get rid of Korach, he gets swallowed up. We get rid of the 250 people, they get swallowed up, different swallowing, one by earth, one by fire. I know you're thinking that's the name of a rock band in the 60s. No, that was a little different. Afterwards, a couple of things happen. One is that the staffs of the 250 are taken and they're used for whatever they're used. And then we have this instruction to take the staffs from each of the tribes, and they blossom and so on. And only Levi's blossom. We have Shkedim, flower Shkedim, and so on. And then that one we're told to put in. Let's read source 5. Vayom Hashem Moshe, Hashev et matei Aaron lefnei ha'edut. Take Aaron's staff and put it in front of the edut, which would be the Aaron, the Mishkan, and so on. Lemishmeret should be a sign, la'ot, right? Lemishmeret la'ot, as a memorial for a sign. Live name bat Mary. What does Livnei Mary mean? This is not Mary, this is not eat, drink, and be merry, and this is not something about Mary. This should be a sign, oath, Livnei Mary, which means when the children get rebellious, what do? You take out this staff and you hit them. This is a new generation. Actually, the Alshach makes that point as well. He says, in the previous generation, they were young, and now it's a new generation. So the young people, sometimes you need to hit them, right? And he goes, then when they get older, then you no longer need to hit them. The only thing which is strange about that is that they were young people then, and now they're young, new young people. They're just different people, but they learned all kinds of things. So look at what the Rashbam says. Kach etamateh. Milifnei ha'edut. Take the staff in front of the edut. What does lifnei ha'edut mean over here? It means what we just now read. So the Rashbam now is leading the witness, because he's actually telling you, if this is the staff of Mufam Veidud, so what were we told in only last week's parsha, which may be 39 years ago, but what were we told, that when the people start to get rowdy, then what do? You take this out as a sign of Levnei Meri. V'dibartem el ha-sela, lo tziva kadosh baruch hu lakachat et ha-mateh lahakot bo ha-sela kimo she'asah b'refidim. Here they're not instructed to hit it, as was the case in the past. Shekatuv shav v'kita b'tzor v'yatzum mimenu mayim. Because there the instructions say to hit it in order to bring water out. Ela ha-mateh tziva lakachat laharot bo k'shei meri shelahem k'dichtiv l'mishmeret la'ot b'nei meri. Which means he's saying exactly, you know, what I tried to show you in the previous verse. Take it out and show them. Which staff are they taking out? Aaron's staff. What is Aaron's staff? It's got flowers on it. It's got shkedim on it. It's a sign when people try to rebel. This is what you use as your sign. And what you hopefully realize what he's going to say in a moment. And therefore the proper thing to do is to speak to the rock. Vayomer lahem, in Pasuk Yud, you see, what does Moshe say when he takes it? Let's read Yud. Vayikalu Moshe v'Aaron el ha-kahal u'pnei ha-sela. Vayomer lahem, Shemuna hamorim, listen, you rebellious. Where in the world did Moshe get this idea that these are rebellious people? That's exactly what it said in the previous survey. Yom Aleim Shemuna Morim, Kimo Shemata Hazeh, Sheyesh Bo Shkedim, Mochiach Shula Mishmeret La'ot B'nei Meri, that this staff with the Shkedim, with the almonds, is a sign for people who are rebellious. Haminasela Zanotzi Lechamayim, Bishatar Mayado, Bamatav Yachba Tesela Pamayim. Azam Arlam Derech Kas Vechema, Svurmatem Shemunasela Zanotzi Lechamayim. And now he goes on to his whole explanation, is that what went wrong over here is that went wrong is that Moshe gets angry, which is a theme that you're familiar with. And at the very end, he writes, "Lefishi yadati ani amifaresh," according to my understanding, I, the interpreter here, "Shemoshe Rabbeinu loya ki'im shogeg lavor devrei Kodesh Baruch Hu, lefichach nizakuk lefaresh ki Moshe Rabbeinu ta'aka Moshe pirashti." It must be that he made some kind of a mistake over here, but it was a mistake, it was by accident, and so on, because essentially he's come to this conclusion that what do? And what he said is right, or maybe close to being right, but the problem is that Moshe got a little bit carried away and used anger over here, and so on. And you do realize I skipped the whole middle of this, but I think that we, if you want, we'll read the middle. Azamar lahem derech kas v'chema, he said with anger. Svarim atem sheminasela zanotzi lechemayim? Moshe said, because he wasn't sure, because Moshe was confused regarding what God said to take the staff. So now for the question that I began with, so then why take the staff? What's the instructions of the staff? So what is the Rashbam is saying? Well, Moshe was not clear about this. Why? Because he found this confusing. Why does he find this confusing? Because he's thinking, and by the way, when a superior gives you instructions, and God indeed is a superior, and you're not sure about the instructions, there is always room to question and say, well, what exactly do you mean here? But there's really two cases of precedent. One case, at least two. One case of precedent is in Shemot, when you take it in order to hit it. The other case of precedent is, well, you're told that the purpose of the staff is in order to show to people who are rebellious. Shata'abim asha amar lo kodesh baruch hu etamateh, kachetamateh, v'loi min shebediburo imasele yotzi mimenu mayim elu bahaka hamateh kemo shesabar ifidim. Moshe didn't really believe what God said, is that all I need to do is to speak. He thought that previous situation when he was to hit the rock was really the one which was more instructive. V'masha amar lo kodesh baruch hu v'dibartem, when God said, speak. And notice, v'dibartem is in the plural. It was to both Moshe and Aaron was supposed to be speaking, and only Moshe speaks. Hayasavur shazuhi ritzanosh l'kodesh baruch hu deber l'seh b'haka'ah b'mateh. That Moshe's understanding was he was to speak to it as you smack it. Yes? U'lekach hikah pamayim b'sela ke'in chema v'kas u'misafek im yotzei mayim. And therefore he did this out of frustration and anger in order for the water to come. And hey, tov, im ein adaber l'sela acharechen. V'kodesh baruch hu iskim al yado al yidei Moshe latzeit al yidei akato v'afo pikein nenash. So he says that, and this is also an interesting thing, because if Moshe did the wrong thing, because we don't know what the right thing is, if Moshe did the wrong thing, so why did the water come out? So he says that God ends up agreeing with what Moshe did, even though he's claimed that Moshe was not being precise, which means using the rock and even speaking to them, which I know a lot of the commentaries say, how can you say this to the Jewish people, you rebellious people? Well, God basically said that to him. That's what the rock, that's what the staff is for, is in order to show rebellious people that you are being rebellious people. So therefore, the words that are said are not that bad. If you want to really be careful over here, if you go back once again in source number one, and notice, Vayedaber Hashem Moshe Lehem, where God said to Moshe, Kach et hamateh, that's in the singular. We're not sure which mateh, now we realize it's hamateh, is Aaron's matah actually, which is interesting. And you'll gather the people together. Vidibartem elaselaleneim, and both of you are to speak. And what actually happens? They gather them. Vayomar lahem, and only one of them speaks. So therefore, why is Aaron punished? He's punished for not speaking. Aaron also, I mean, because that's, otherwise it's a really good question. Moshe takes the staff, Moshe hits the rock, Moshe says to them, you rebellious people, so what did Aaron do wrong? So what's the answer? He didn't speak. And meaning, again, if you want to play Simon Says here, then we have to follow the instructions precisely and read what they were, and then see what exactly transpired. So we also have the silence of Aaron when it's told, V'dibartem, Elaselas, they both should have speaking. The Bechor Shor is going to say something which is absolutely remarkable. And it's so remarkable, you're going to say, how can he possibly say that? And you're going to tell me 10 different reasons why this is absolutely impossible to say. And guess what? I am uninterested in your objections to what the Bechor Shor is going to say. It is of absolutely no interest to me. And what I want you to do is to be prepared to expand your horizons and say, well, the Bechor Shor was a big rabbi and he said this. And this is real interesting. Those of us who don't remember who the Bechor Shor is, the Bechor Shor is one of the Balei HaTosfot. His real name was not Bechor and was not Shor. His real name was Yosef, and Yosef is a Shor, just like Rabbeinu Tam's name was not Tam, right? His name was actually Yaakov, Yaakov Ish Tam. So over here, some of the Balei HaTosfot had creative nicknames, as it were. So the Bechor Shor, who begins a real important family, emerges from the Bechor Shor. Rabbinic leader is going on for the next, I don't know how many, actually hundreds of years, including the chief rabbi of Israel today, is Ashkenaz, is descendant of the Bechor Shor. And
what year was he?
Around 800, 700 years ago. So let's continue with the Bechor Shor. Kachat emateh, take the staff. Why in the world would you take a staff? What does the Bechor Shor say? Lakot basela, that the instructions were to hit the rock. Well, remember the Ramban told us that not everything is clearly in the text? Well, okay, it didn't clearly say hit the rock, but what does he say? Take the staff to hit the rock. Why? Why would he say such a thing? Well, first of all, you would say that, well, that's the previous cases, previous case at least, but he says that's pshat. That, so now you realize, so we got one thing out of the way. Now you realize that hitting the rock was not the sin. How do I know hitting the rock was not the sin? Because according to the Bechor Shor, that was the instruction. That's what he was told to do. So, is that already interesting, or... Yes, that's already interesting. Lefia nireh, and it seems to me, Lefia nireh, it seems to me, Zeo ma'aseh shebevi b'shalach. He goes, this is the same story as b'shalach. Not it's the same story. This is a retelling of the same story which was told in b'shalach. This is not a different story. So he ripped off the Bechor Shor. I just said, I don't want to hear you tell me how you don't... No, it's not. It's two psukim. I made it sound like a run-on sentence before. I misled you before, deliberately so. But did I say I don't want to hear any questions? Because as many questions as you can ask me, I can ask you questions also. Can we read a little bit more? So, yes, can we read a little more?
Yes.
Is this at least interesting?
Milgram.
Is this at least interesting? It's two psukim. No, that's the end. Veloya mayim leida. That's a different story. So, that's the next pasuk. So, could we continue? The Bechor Shor writes, Kach et hamateh lakot basela, in order to hit the rock. Lefi anira li, zeo ma'aseh shebevihi b'shalach, tektiv bei v'hikita batzur v'yatzu. Ela shelashem misaper eich pirnes HaKadosh Baruch Hu et Yisrael b'man v'slav u'mayim b'midbar v'achar kach katov kol achad b'mkomo.
So
So look at the very end of source 4 in Pasuk Zayin. V'kras shem ha-makom Masa u'miriva. What was the name of the place over there? It was called Masa u'miriva. Yes? Good. Masa u'miriva. Al riv b'nei Yisrael v'anesotam et Hashem le'mar ha-yesh Hashem b'kubenu im'ayin. In source number 11, Vayomer Hashem o Moshe, Alei al har ha'avarim hazeh, or Eat ha'aretz shenatati v'nei Yisrael, climb up to the mountain and take a look at the land, or Eita otav and asafta alamecha, source 11, Kach gam ata, kasher nasaf aron achicha, because you're going to die the same way that Aaron died. Kasher miritem piba midbart sin, b'mirivata eida, lakdisheni b'mayin leinayim, Now, I know that what you're going to tell me, you say, but these are two different places. Here it says, well, they're both called Meimiriva, but here it's called Kadesh Mibartzin, and over there it's called Rifidim. The only problem is you don't know exactly Rifidim, although, just to be honest, it also called the place Chorev, and you don't have to ask me anything else about this, because it just sounds somewhat preposterous, but nonetheless, he's going to insist all the way through that Moshe was told to take the rock, that the various stories which are told in Bishalach, he's claiming that there's repetition between the Mun complaints there and Mun complaints in Bamidbar, water complaints, food complaints, Slav. And he's claiming that all of these stories are actually told there, even though they didn't happen there. He's saying these are things, this is already foreshadowing of the various things that are going to take place in the desert. And realize one more thing. There is a really difficult pasuk. I didn't bring it to you here. But when the month starts to fall, what does it say? And it says, and the Jews ate the month for 40 years. So that's already a hint that there is this foreknowledge in 40 years. And therefore, maybe that's even part of the motivation. He's claiming that certain things told in Parashat Bishalach are things having to do with the next 40 years. The reality is that he may have solved one problem, maybe. Why take the staff in order to hit it? So he did solve the thing which bothered us, but it could be that along the way he created a whole bunch of other problems by saying this, especially the careful reading of the two texts, and it really seems quite difficult to make this argument, but as I said, at least he made me happy. Why take the staff? Take the staff in order to hit the rock. So look how we solved that. Of course, he still has a problem then, and the problem is going to be, so then what did he do wrong if he was supposed to hit this?
And how many times did he hit the rock?
And how many times did he hit the rock? Although it doesn't say. It doesn't say back in Shemot. All that it says there is that he did what God said. It doesn't say that, which of course leads us back to the problem. So then, why would something be wrong over here? And now look in the very middle over here. He goes where it's bold. Tikachu l'machar v'chaltem basar kamokin t'mur shani noten lechemayim shebezot ikadesh shemi v'yedu ki me'iti yavo lehemayim ki shabo l'fnei asel amar lehem Moshe. Back in source 7. In the very middle of the text, where it's bolded, Shemuna Hamorim, he sort of just flows from his commentary from Pasuk Chet to his commentary on Pasuk Yud, Shemuna Hamorim, Kimo Beit Meri Hema. So he makes that reference like the Rashbam did earlier. Lefi Shelo Yusholim Kahogin, they didn't ask properly. Ki Hoya Lahem Lehit Palel of Ne'agadish Baruchu, Sheitain Lehem Mayim. Velomri Lamoshe, Hit Palel Ba'ad Avadecha, El Hashem Elokeinu Velo Namut. He says, I don't like the way that they complained. There's ways to complain. What should have they have done? They should have gone over to Moshe and say, Moshe, we have no water. Can you please pray for us? And they should have prayed together with him. Moshe, can you be the Shliach Tzibur? Moshe, we need water. So there's ways to ask for things, and then there's ways that you shouldn't be asking for things. So he's saying is that, but notice something. Because he's saying is that the problem of the sin over here, he's laying it right back at the people. The people asked in the wrong way. Instead of saying, okay, we're in a desert, we need water, well, why did you bring us to this place? And they were ingrateful people. God took them out of slavery, and therefore Moshe calls them rebellious. וכי היינו יכולים להוציא לכם מן הסלע הזה מים אל הקדוש ברוך הוא, היה לכם להתפלל, שהוא כל יכול. If you want to get water out of a rock, you should pray to God, because God can do anything. And if you look a little lower, you'd bet, יען לא אימן תבי לקדישני. Okay, so what did Moshe do wrong? שאמרתי, ודיברתם על הסלע לעיניהם, שמנו בואו להם מים, ולא דדקתם לשונכם, לקח לא בואו המים בעקה הראשונה, אולי יתן לב לפרש יפה. He's saying that Moshe did not understand properly, and that's, meaning, why should Moshe hit it twice? So he is reading into this and saying, well, it must be that water did not come out the first time. There's various midrashim and claims about this, that the first time he did, little drops came out. It doesn't say that in the text.
So he also says the same twice?
So he says that the problem is that Moshe is not paying careful enough attention. And again, the thrust of where he's going is that there should be proper prayer and things are doing right. You know, I skipped the middle there. Inami, he gives a second interpretation. The first one is they asked wrong. Inami, hachi kamar, hayitim sverim, shemen haselah zenotzi lechem mayim, v'yikesh shnei pa'amim, v'yotzu mayim, v'om Yisrael, mikrahu. It's just a coincidence. Shavhu lo yasavur shiyotzu mishamayim. The amar min haselah zenotzi lechem mayim, they see this as a rhetorical question. Can a rock produce water? Mashma she'ena savur shiyotzu. Sounds that even Moshe didn't think that this was possible. Avol mikrahu, it's coincidence. Debreis v'liyim shenovim mayim mehem v'lekach hakpid HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So God was upset by saying, well, could, you know, water is going to come out of this rock, but I want to pause over here, because again, what the Bechor Shor is doing is he's claiming it's the same story, but nonetheless he has to come up with something which is wrong. The hitting itself per se doesn't seem to bother him, but it seems to be that things were not conducted in the way I'll call it, perhaps, is a spiritual enough way. There's somebody who goes in this direction, I would say even more, and he doesn't quote the Bechor Shor, and that's the Netziv in source number 12. The thing to remember about the Netziv, and we've said this a number of times, as far as the Netziv is concerned, all of Sefer Bamidbar has one interpretation. And then you take that one interpretation and you fit it into every single episode that takes place. Which means the Netziv knows what's going on, and then he'll fit everything into what's going on. The Jews have left in Sefer Bamidbar. They leave Har Sinai, and they are headed to the land of Israel. So on the one hand, you would say, well, that's just a geographical shift. We were here and we're going there. But he says, no, it's not just a geographical shift. He says, what's really happening is that the lifestyle, which was a lifestyle which was a transcendent lifestyle based upon miracles, is now going to change to be one which will be based upon natural law, which means in the desert, they have the clouds that protect them. In the desert, they have bread falling from heaven. In the desert, they have water, which is following them around in the Be'er of Miriam, and everything is supernatural. They have a supernatural existence. When they get into the land of Israel, the supernatural existence is going to come to an end, and now they're going to have to live a natural existence. So as far as he's concerned, that is every single episode, and Bamidbar just needs to be fit into this observation. So let's just see how he does it in this particular instance. Source 12, V'dibartim el ha-sela, v'ata, kishenivsaka sela militein mayim, when the rock stopped giving water, which again the background of Chazal tells the death of Miriam, lo yamishum shekala halichutanes kmo shevinu ha'am shezehu shelo b'torat onesh ela kidei lahargilam l'teva. The cessation of water was not a punishment, it was just part of this natural process to move to a natural process. Water, rocks don't give water. We need other solutions. Sometimes God stops the rain from falling. Now notice, we just moved over to rain. The rain from falling because of the sin of the nation. Now before I read the next part, any of us who have ever learned either the Mishnah or even better the Gemara in Masechet Ta'anit knows that it's only the fourth chapter of Ta'anit that deals with the national fast days, Shavuos Batamuz and Tisha B'Av and so on. But the first three chapters deal with other types of fasting, and that's fasting which is connected to calamities that take place. The primary calamity that the Mishnah and the Gemara keep dealing with is the calamity of drought. when there's no water? What do you do when there's no water? And you need to pray for water. And how do you need to pray? Then you fast. And who fast? Special people fast. Maybe in the beginning, special people. How many fast days? Maybe other people fast afterwards. And the whole thing about not having water is then turning to God and saying, God, please give us water, which goes back to this point of prayer, which we saw that the Bechor Shor had made an observation about as well. And he continues and he says, V'yadua minhag Yisrael ba'et atzirat kishamim. We know that the custom of the Jewish people when rain stopped, mit asvim birabim lemakom echad, they gathered together, af shelo bebeit hamikdash, mokom korbanot v'gilui shechina, even in a situation we don't have the Beit HaMikdash, place that you can bring korbanot and where God is revealed, v'rosh ha'am omer divrim kavushim, the leader of the people will then get up and say things in order to break the people's spirit, basically what you would call give them musar, and tell them that you need to improve your ways. And then the whole congregation prays together, as all of this is explained in great length in Masechet Ta'anit. That the purpose over here was to teach people how to deal with difficult situations which are going to arise when they get to the land of Israel. Which means that the purpose of this whole exercise was to teach the people how to pray. But again, the background for this is, people teach the people how to pray now that we're going to be entering into a land which we are going to be living based upon rain. If the rain doesn't fall, we have a drought, and if there's a drought, then we need to turn to God in prayer and say, God, please give us rain. So he's saying over here is that what was the objective of this whole enterprise? Again, why did this take place? So you can say, hold it, Miriam died, the water stopped, look at this terrible punishment. No, it's not a punishment. Miriam's dying is one of the things which point towards the end of the 40 years. The end of the 40 years, we're about to enter the land of Israel. Entering to the land of Israel has its own rules. One of the rules of the land of Israel is that you live by rainfall, and if there's no rainfall, we're in trouble. So now a new lesson needs to be taught. What do you do when there's no rainfall? So you gather around Moshe and Aaron, you gather around the leaders, and they then give Musar, or even in the way the Mishnah, they read certain sections of the Torah. They give this Musar. People need to introspect, and then he continues and he says they need to pray, and he says V'ratza Kadosh Baruch Hu Asher Moshe V'Aaron Yilmedu Ata'am Heich Yasu L'Dorot Be'Eretz Yisrael V'Yaminu Shegam B'Li Koach V'Oz Shel Moshe Efsher L'Fo B'Tfilat Rabim. And even without the great force of Moshe's personality and Moshe's greatness as a leader and as a prophet and as a man of God, that even without Moshe, that the heavens can still be shook. Again, Vayaminu Shegam B'Li Koach V'Oz Shel Moshe Efshar L'Fol B'Tfilat Rabim. The community has a power, and the community can pray. Okein Tziva Hashem L'Hakel Eidai Al HaSela. Therefore, God commanded to bring everybody in front of the rock. V'Sham Hayah Shechina B'Oto Sha'a, and that was a place that there was God's presence in that moment. V'Shem Yagid Moshe V'Aaron Davar. V'shama yagid Moshe v'Aaron dvar halacha u'musar v'gam dvar halacha mo'il u'tfila. And there you start teaching, and all of this helps in order to get them focused and praying. V'ya ratzon shidabru Moshe v'Aaron dvar halacha v'tochacha v'karkach yitpalu b'tzibur l'tzad ha'sela. And therefore, this was supposed to be a prayer gathering, everybody gathering together and praying, and this was what it was about. And therefore, if I ask you again, so what was the purpose over here? That was a purpose. And the rock then gave Natan Mimav, and then the water would give its the rock would give its water. And that would have then been more of a natural thing, because sometimes in rocks you have what do you call them? Nivaot, you have what are they? Niviot, you have
wells.
You have water. Springs coming out, and he's saying over here is that the purpose over here is to pray, and then suddenly they will find the spring, and water will be there, and all of this was supposed to look like a natural occurrence. One second. V'tziva od v'tzila mayim min ha'sela u'lachora hayach kafel lashon chas v'shalom v'gam hashinu min lashon meimav l'mayim lav Davareku v'gam hashinui v'dibartim, hainu Moshe v'Aaron, they were both supposed to speak, they're both supposed to teach us how to pray, v'hotseta hu Moshe levado. But at the end it was only Moshe who did it. Elohu ofen acher, sh'amar kodesh baruchu, ulay lo ya'ale hasha'a l'torah v'tfila k'ra'ui, God says, and of course God knows, but God says maybe they're not going to do this properly. And if they don't do this properly, the nature is not going to respond to the prayers. And it's not nature, it's that they will not have prayed in a way that God can hide behind nature and look like suddenly the water will be there. But just, I know it's very funny to speak about prayer and suddenly water appearing as a natural occurrence, but he's saying, yeah, but that's really what's going to happen during our existence in the land. Mikom makom, lo ya'azov et Yisrael b'limayim klal elias nes kederko. So God says, essentially, there's more than one possibility of what's going to happen here. One is they do it the right way. So the one thing which I really hope that you're getting out of the Netziv is that he's really answering the question, so what was supposed to happen is to teach people how to pray, but God, on the other hand, realizes that this may not work out well, and I can't leave the people without water, and if I'm forced to, I'll have to do a miracle in order to save them, because I'm not going to leave them to die. V'alzet zivo likachet amateh. And that's why he told him to bring the staff as a backup plan, just in case the prayer doesn't work out properly, so then you'll have to use the staff like you used last time, but we're going backwards in terms of behavior, we're going back to the way that we had behaved previously. But it's fascinating, because what he's saying over here is the bringing of the staff is, God says to do it, but as a backup plan, and not as a primary plan. And that's what the difference between Mav versus Mayim. He goes, yeah, but that's not going to be the same. It's not going to work out as well. It's not the way it's supposed to happen. And we'll skip towards where it's bolded over here. And it's only going to help them not to be thirsty. So he says, God knows what's going to happen, so God said, bring it, because you're going to need this. Again, there's a lot to think about in terms of predeterminism and what, but it's very interesting because God essentially knows what's going to happen. Nonetheless, he's telling him, this is what you should do, I know this is what you're going to do, and you're going to mess up, but at least the people need water. So therefore you're saying, it's very different from the way that I phrased in the beginning. Because the way that I phrased in the beginning is, why, is this a game of Simon Says? I told you to take the staff, but I didn't tell you to use the staff, the sin was using the staff. No. According to the Netziv, what was the sin? If we can speak of a sin. According to the Netziv, the problem was they didn't pray. So the problem isn't that they used the staff. The staff was because they didn't pray. Quite the opposite. God says, take the staff, use the staff. Why use the staff? Because the staff may be needed, right? The staff may be needed, but that means that something went wrong. But it's not that the staff was the sin. The staff was plan B, but plan B takes place after the sin had taken place, and the sin, as it were, which took place was a lack of an opportunity in order to teach the people how to pray and going on to the next stage. If you want, we can go further, but I think you basically understand where he's going with this. By the very end, he says something interesting, four lines in the bottom of the tziv, lo taviu makom achar ktiv al asher ma'altem bi, right? That's the way it's described in Sefer Dvarim. You did mi'ilah. Mi'ilah is a misappropriation. So what was the mi'ilah? So he says, right? He goes, this should be understood similarly to in the end of source number 12, three lines from the bottom. And it's mi'ilah in the sense as it's used at the end of Vayikra. Vakavana kan sha'asem Moshe neis v'shinui ba'alichot ha'teva ba'et shelo haya haratzon bekach. The performance of a miracle when God did not really want the miracle to happen is the mi'ilah. That's the misappropriation. You stole a miracle. I didn't want the miracle to happen. And again, you only get here if you know the path that the Netziv is going. We need to go towards a natural process, and we don't want miracles. And he then will quote a number of places in the Gemara where there were people who did miracles, and the Gemara then held it. Is this a good thing or a bad thing? There was one story that may make some of the women happy. Well, it's a sad story. There was a man who had lost his wife and he had a baby. So he prayed to God that the baby. So he said that he developed breasts and fed the baby. So the Gemara has a question: was this a good thing or was this a bad thing? So I guess it's a good thing that the baby. It's a weird thing. I can imagine how this will be used now. But the Gemara ends up, no, this is a bad thing, that you needed a miracle like that to take place in order to feed a baby. There's something which is troubling about that, but he's understanding this in the same way, is that you need something supernatural to feed somebody. No, that's not what we wanted here. We wanted to move towards what will look like more of a natural occurrence. And I do want to stress something about the Netziv, and anybody who lives here knows as well as I do, that the existence in the land of Israel, of course, is a supernatural existence, but it hides. And we get to think that this makes sense over here. I mean, you want a miracle? How in the world do any Israelis ever afford to make a wedding? So I'm convinced that there's one like set of sum of money which just goes around and around, and everybody uses that sum of money in order to be able to make that wedding. And there's no explanation for the economics, for the finance, which goes on. And I'm just saying this as a little piece of this information. There, we live in a supernatural existence, but it's a supernatural existence which is hiding. So it gives you the ability to think that everything that goes on over here is natural. I know that, you know, sometimes you think, well, the great Israeli army, that's all great till you serve in the Israeli army, and you say, how in the world is it possible that these little kids, right, that these little kids are actually doing all this? So you realize that there's something, we don't stop and think about it every day, because if we did, we'd be overwhelmed about every single part of the existence. But that's really what the Netziv understands as well. Because what's the natural order? Right? I keep using the natural. The natural order is, it doesn't rain, you pray to God, it starts raining. So is that natural? You want to play Choni Hamagel now? Is this a natural existence? No, but God is hiding a little bit, and you can think or make believe it's in, but it's not the same thing as manna coming down from heaven. The truth is, we should realize it's the same thing. We should realize that the same God that made the manna rain down is the same God that's going to put the dinner on your plate this evening. It really is the same thing, but it's better hidden, and that's really the point. So therefore, later on, when Moshe tells over the story in Sefer Devarim, and he says, you know, God said to me, and the reason you punished Hashem Altembi, you did Me'ila. What Me'ila? What did Moshe steal? Me'ila is used when you steal something holy. What holy thing did Moshe steal? It just says, I know what he stole. He stole a miracle. He didn't have to do that miracle. He could have taught them how to pray, and it wouldn't have looked like a manifest miracle, taking the staff and hitting it. That was the backup plan. But the backup plan, you were saying, well, that's great if the backup plan works. No, I didn't want. We did that 40 years ago. We're past that already. They don't need those kinds of things anymore. So therefore, the Netziv is seeing what happened over here is really part of this preparation to take us to that next stage, to the land of Israel. We'll quickly touch the Or HaChaim. The Or HaChaim, Va'omek HaDvarim, source number 13. Va'omek HaDvarim Hu, She'ima Yomosh Va'aron Osik Kiddush Hashem HaGadol Be'emtzut Shaita Ha'ida Gamken Kula Shleima V'tzadikim Ha'yomachlitim Amunat Hashem B'libam Shleima V'yinagareish Mem Chela Kara V'yakoach Be'em Lamid Emunatam L'dorei Dorot. Let me pause a second. The truth is, he says the exact opposite of the Netziv. The Netziv is saying that what do we need to do? We need to get ready for this new type of existence over here, which will be a natural existence. That may also help us understand why Moshe can't lead. Moshe is a supernatural individual. How can Moshe, the supernatural individual, go into the land of Israel and, okay, Moshe, don't use your magic powers now. But it's Moshe. I mean, but he's saying the opposite. He's saying, so what was supposed to happen over here? Not that we're supposed to move from the supernatural to the natural. We're supposed to take all these people who are on a natural level and bring them up to the supernatural. That Moshe and Aaron are supposed to, at that point, give these people so much emunah, give them so much faith, so much understanding of reality, that it's God who runs the world, and of course rocks can give water and so on, and he needed to lift them up to a state of belief that would have, let me read the words again. Va'omika devrim hu, she'ima yu Moshe va'aron osim kiddush Hashem gadol. If they would have done a sufficiently strong kiddush Hashem, be'emtza'ut shaita ida gamkin kula shlema v'tzadikim, and turned all of this generation into tzadikim, ha'yu machlitim emunat Hashem b'libam shlema, then belief of God would have been complete in their hearts. Va'yinigrash mehem chela kara, and he would have exiled the evil in their hearts, and the belief they would have had would have lasted forever. And if that would have happened, then Moshe would have entered into the land himself. V'haya Moshe bone Beit HaMikdash. And then Moshe would have been able to build the Beit HaMikdash. V'in chshash l'hashlachat chamato Yisrael, k'shiyu chotim kamori b'divrayim b'pasuk mizmor la'asaf. And the whole concern, what it says about mizmor la'asaf, stop. Source 14, where it says, V'yetzet ish b'tzion, and a fire was set in Zion. K'tiv, it says, mizmor la'asaf. A psalm for Asaf. Elokim bo'i goyim b'nachlatecha. God, the nations of the world came into your heritage, your inheritance. Lo havok krat sarich lameimar ela bechi la'asaf, or bechi la'asaf. Shouldn't have said a crying for Asaf, nihi la'asaf, a kina la'asaf, a mourning, a lament. Uma omer mizmor la'asaf. How could it say a psalm for Asaf, a song for Asaf? Makes it sound all cheery, right? Ela mashalama. It can be compared to a king who made a chuppah, a wedding canopy for his son. And then he fixed it all up, painting and so on. And the son went in a bad way. And the king goes up to the chuppah, and he rips the whole thing apart, v'shiberet hakanim, and he breaks it, v'natal padagog shelo, but then his assistant does something bizarre. Ibuv shel kanim v'yamizamer, and he takes a flute, as it were, and he starts to sing a song, to play music. Amrlo melech, the king's, Amrlo, sorry. Hamelech hafach chupatol shel beno v'at yoshev v'mizamer. The king has ripped apart the chupa, and you're singing, Amrlo mizamer, and he shafach chupatol shel beno, that he poured out his rage on the chuppah, on the building, on the canopy, but he didn't pour out his rage on his son. Which means the Mishkan, which was designed, and the Beit HaMikdash, which is designed to bring about kapara, forgiveness, atonement for the Jewish people, brings about atonement in a much more profound way than we ever imagined, that when the Jews deserve to be destroyed, instead of destroying the Jews, you destroy the building. And that brings about atonement for the people. So the building itself becomes an atonement, and he says, that's what's going on. So he says over here, what the Or HaChaim now has said, is that if Moshe goes into the land of Israel, that Beit HaMikdash would never be destroyed. There's a book I have over here called the Parshat Drachim. He lived a little bit earlier than the Or HaChaim, and he says something. He has a whole chapter on this, and those of us who are familiar from his commentary in the Rambam, he's the Mishnah Lamelech. He was the chief rabbi of Turkey, and he has a whole chapter on this idea. But what he's saying is that if Moshe goes into the land of Israel, we don't wait 450 years for David or Shlomo to build a Beit HaMikdash. Moshe builds it immediately. That Beit HaMikdash that Moshe builds is going to exist forever. Moshe makes a spiritual structure which will be, you can't destroy it. Moshe made it. But now what happens if the Beit HaMikdash lasts forever and can't be destroyed? So that's what's bothering the Or HaChaim. So if the Beit HaMikdash can't be destroyed and the Jews really sin, so what's going to happen? So what's going to happen is then the Jews will be destroyed. You can't have Moshe going to the land of Israel. The consequence of this is that Moshe can't go into the land. Because if Moshe goes into the land, Beit HaMikdash becomes too strong. Rather, we need Moshe not going in, because Moshe didn't succeed in giving the emunah to the people. If the people don't have the emunah that they needed, which means I go back a second and I ask my question. Not what did he do wrong, but the question is what was supposed to happen. So you now have opposite interpretations of the Netziv and of the Or HaChaim. The Netziv going in the direction is that Moshe needs to teach them the way that life will be in the land of Israel, natural existence. And you have the Or HaChaim going the opposite direction, saying no, Moshe needs to lift up this whole existence in Israel to be a completely supernatural existence where this temple is going to last forever. Source 15 is the Megale Amukot, and he also he lives it a little bit earlier even, and he goes in the same direction. She'ilu Bala Eretz Yisrael, it's underlined in the third line. She'ilu Bala Eretz Yisrael v'haya lo chelek b'mikdash lo shalat umo v'lashon b'ma'asai yadav k'mash katav v'chulei. He says that it's just if Moshe goes into the land, and And he goes, again, the same idea is found as well over here, that if Moshe goes in, so then that Beit HaMikdash lasts forever, but the Jews may not. So therefore, I understand what I start in the very beginning, what I started with, is that the consequences here are so great. It seems like it's almost like this Simon says, oh, take the staff, but don't use the staff, and so on. But what we have over here is, so what went wrong? Why can't Moshe go in? So according to these interpretations, it's not that Moshe couldn't go in as a punishment for Moshe per se. And again, remember, it never says what he did wrong. Rather, Moshe can't go in as a consequence. Because if Moshe goes in, so there are consequences to Moshe going in. With Orach Chaim, the Megillah Makot, and the Parashat Drachim, they all point out, what's the consequence of Moshe going in? The consequence is that Beit HaMikdash that Moshe would build will be too holy and will last forever. And now we learn that it's necessary for the Beit HaMikdash to be able to be destroyed. What a bizarre idea. It's necessary for it to be able to be destroyed, as we saw in that Mashal, that if God gets angry, if the Father gets angry, that he can go and he could do something, or as it says, take out his anger, al-etzim v'alavanim, to take out the anger on trees, on rocks, on stones, on things made, on stuff. You know, God forbid, if anything ever goes wrong in someone's life. They always say, you know, better that it was money than it was actually health or something else. Okay, money is money, and that's really what this midrash is saying. And it's spiritual money. I mean, it's interesting. It's spiritual money. But it's saying it's preferable for God to attack the Beit HaMikdash and not to attack the Jewish people. So therefore, we really have what I think is an interesting approach. Because again, my question was, what went wrong? Not what was supposed to happen. So now we have a couple of different possibilities of what was supposed to happen, rather the technical thing. So what is it that Moshe did wrong as perhaps a sin? But now we realize it may not be a sin. Both of them take it. Either teach them how to pray for a natural existence, or teach them to be so holy that this Beit HaMikdash never could have been destroyed.